All right. So we started the series called The Hood, and we've been playing off of old Mr. Rogers, and if you're old enough to remember that show, it's kind of Daniel Tiger now if you have kids, but back in the day, Mr. Rogers was a really, you know, great kids program, and at the end of the beginning of every show, he had a song he would sing, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, and he would say, would you be and could you be my neighbor? That's how he ended the song as he was putting on his shoes and his house sweater. I know it's kind of contrary and to put on a sweater in Arizona in August, but it has been kind of cool, right? Amen? Yeah, I feel like we've had a couple. And that's the question, which I think is kind of curious, that he says, won't you and could you be my neighbor? And it's what we tried to tackle last week was, what does that look like? Who's our neighbor and how do we do that? And I believe that we answered that question by saying that our neighbor is everybody everywhere that's in need, right? Amen. I hope you walked away with that. If you didn't see it, watch it online. I thought it was a great way to introduce that because we've been talking about this Good Samaritan message. But the question, if you caught it, is less about the neighbor and it's more about you and me. Because there's lots of neighbors out there, right? But do we see people as our neighbors when we go places, not just next door and across the street where we live, but when we go out into the world that we are a part of, and we're each part of a world, whatever that looks like, work, school, you know, places we do life in, do we see people that way? Are we seeing people as our neighbor? And we answered that question, you know, who is your neighbor? Do you drive around? Are you driving around now? And when you see people, do you say, that's my neighbor? Pastor Lynette and I have a saying. We say we pastor the city. And anytime we run into someone, I'll whisper to Lynette, Pastor Lynette, I'll say, pastor the city. And that kind of means be nice to that person, but it also means be kind to that person, but also means maybe you need to go say something to them. Because she is really good at that. I am not. Like, she will walk up to complete strangers, and it doesn't matter their shape, size, age, whatever. She doesn't care. She'll walk up to anybody. Like, famously, we were in San Francisco about 10 years ago, and there was a young man that was homeless, and you know, he was a atypical homeless person. He had a sign. He was asking for something, and he had kind of an explicit sign, and he smelled a little bit, looked like he hadn't showered and all those kinds of things. And we walked by him, and I knew, here we go. And like 10 steps past him, she says, I have to go back and talk to that guy. And so she did. She got down on his level. You know, we talked about that in Parenting Strong. Sometimes you got to get down to people's level and look them in the eye. And she got down and she talked to that young man and prayed over him. And so, but Luke 10:29, we were talking about this scripture when the lawyer asked Jesus the question, and there's this back and forth, and says, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because he got the answer correct. He's like, how do I have eternal life? How do I fulfill the law? How do I do all these important things? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he couldn't just leave it there. He had to say, oh, but who's my neighbor? And I don't believe it's by accident, because Jesus helps us define our neighbor through the lens of compassion when he shares the story of the Good Samaritan that we talked about last week, and not proximity. It had nothing to do with closeness. It had to do with compassion. And your neighbor is anyone God puts in your path that needs his love. Amen? And so this week, we're going to go a little bit deeper in that, and we're going to answer the question, we're going to tackle the question, how do we love our neighbors? How do we do that? Last week I talked about the neighborhood that I grew up in, the San Francisco Bay Area, and that it was a pretty rough area. The area I grew up in, because I grew up in between two sets of tracks, and at one time I lived on the other side of those tracks, and I jokingly say I grew up in the hood, and I say it's a joke only because it actually was a pretty tough place, and it is even tougher today. It's a place of poverty and crime and a kind of place that I probably would never raise my family in anymore. But, you know, if I'm being honest, as a young person, as a young kid, I probably had no idea that I grew up in the hood. You know, when you're in the middle of something, you don't really know how bad it really is until you're kind of removed from it. Psychologists call that like survival mode, and that's what you do when you're in the middle of a difficult situation. And it doesn't just mean where you live, it could mean your personal life. When you're in the middle of difficult situations, we get into survival mode, and we justify the situation and our circumstances. And that's what I think I did as a kid. And when you're in a really hard season, no matter how bad it is, sometimes it takes years later for you to reflect back and go, man, that was rough. That was rough, not just the place I lived, but the situation I lived through. I always say, one of my old pastor friends used to say that hindsight is 20/20. That means looking back, it's always crystal clear. You're like, how did I not see this? How did I not know that I grew up in that kind of situation? And I say, we don't have the luxury to process the fear, the circumstances, the kinds of things. We just get to focus on getting through it day by day. That's what you do when you're going through something like that. But when life slows down and healing starts, you realize what it's like. And that's why I titled today's message, Crossing the Street. And identifying your neighbor is an important thing, but it's an empty revelation if you don't do something about it. Let me repeat that. Identifying your neighbor is really important. And I hope you all see people as your neighbor, people in need all around you. You see them. But it's an empty revelation if you don't do something about it. If you just go, oh, that poor guy, or that poor situation, or whatever it is. And if we watch something or we see something and we see people in need or hurting and we do not respond, we've missed the point of it all. See, Jesus wasn't trying to do a murder mystery and guess who the killer or the hero was in this story. You know, when he gets to the end of the story, remember he asked the lawyer, who's the one that showed mercy? Well, everybody knew the answer, right? He wasn't trying to do that. See, the story was, he was trying to get to the heart of the lawyer. It wasn't about the priest or the Levite or the good Samaritan who's a really good guy or the guy that got beat up. It's not about them. It was about the lawyer. And the lawyer is a reflection of you and me. How do we see and how do we respond to the compassion and needs in our lives? That's what we do. We are the lawyer. We're that guy. Because remember, like I said earlier, is that the lawyer got it right. He got the answers right. He got both answers right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor. And then when he asked him who your neighbor was, after he told him the parable, he said, well, it's that guy. He got both answers right. So it's not about just getting it right and understanding the truth of God's word. It's about doing something about it. And we have to be people of action. That's what God has called us to do. So let me read that part of the Good Samaritan story, Luke 10, verses 33 through 37. If you have your Bibles, follow along. It says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay. See, crossing the street is putting your heart into action. Crossing the street means putting your heart into action. And that's why crossing the street matters, because it's a demonstration of our faith and our love in action. It shows that we get it. We don't just understand it, because a lot of people can read the Bible and understand it. I just started a new class in my graduate program, and the font in the book of theology is like this big. I'm like, how do they make font that small? It's not big at all. And I'm like, we only had to read like 10 pages, but it felt like 30 because it was so little. Have you ever done that? And I could read it all, and I could understand like the principles, theology, and I could write about it. But if I don't do something about it, if it doesn't change my life and make me respond in action, it's just good stuff to learn. It just fills my head. And my head's big enough already. I don't need to fill it anymore, right? And you and I may encounter someone who's walking through a storm, but they don't even know how deep the storm is yet. The man lying by the road in Jesus' parable is beaten, he's stripped, he's half naked, and he's half dead, and he probably wasn't even fully aware of his condition. He just needed help. And here's the truth. So many of people in our hood, they're in survival mode like I was when I grew up in the hood. And they don't even know the situation that they're in. And they need someone. They're waiting for a good Samaritan to come across their path. A lawyer or a God-fearing, Bible-loving Christian to cross the gosh darn street and do something about their faith. I want you to grab that because it kind of stirred up in me something, because it's a frustration, I think, that the church has lost their edge, that we're just good at telling people what they do wrong and reading the Bible, but we're not good about demonstrating God's love in the world. See, love moves toward the need. Something inside of us should compel us. Something inside of you should move. When you see needs, when you see hurt, when you see pain that maybe people can't even see in themselves, something inside of you should move you, should compel you to tell them the truth of Jesus, right? So they say, I want to have me some of that, right? That's what we want to do. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. I don't know if you ever caught that, but it, because remember, he famously is asked, what's the most important commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, right? And he says, and the second most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's the law of Christ, how we love people, how we love God first, and then how we love people. Because, like I said last week, you can't do this unless we're doing that, and I can't do this unless I am doing that. They go hand in hand. Our love for God and our love for people go hand in hand. Our love for people and our love for God are connected forever. They are connected, and they cannot be separated. You can't just say, I'm a lover of God, but those people, I just can't handle, Pastor. That person is someone I don't want to deal with, Pastor. You can't say those things. That's not who God has called us to do. God has called us to put on our faith in action. All the homelessness, the social hurts would go away, honestly, if I believe, if the church would cross the street. It would. That's a good amen spot, because I think the world is hurting, amen? You know that? Right? We know our world is hurting, not just the things we see, right? We see hurting people, but the inner hurts, the things that are deep inside people, the whole world is hurting. And the church is the answer. If we cross the street, it helps heal the world. That's what God planned all along. Because I believe when we do that, we share the truth of Jesus and we are filling heaven and emptying hell, amen? James 2:14-17 says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? We're going to do a 5-week series on James here next after this. It says that then, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Oh, come on. He's hitting you right between the eyes here. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Church, that should get you nervous. That should get you motivated to do something about your faith. He is saying that you can believe in my Jesus. You can believe in the truth of the Word of God. You can come to church on Sunday. But if you don't do something that compels you to help the hurting people in your world, your faith is dead. D-E-A-D, he says. He says it's trash. It's trash. It's dead. That's what James is saying to us. Oh man, that should get you excited to do something. See, love moves toward the need even when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. It does. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need." Church, do you know that we are living in the 1%? I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it. The fact that I have two pairs of shoes to put on today means I'm in the 1% of the world. A lot of people don't even have shoes. We are the people with the goods. But whoever has the goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love the world or with our tongue, with word or with our tongue, but in deed and truth. Man, that's a underlying scripture, right? He's saying, don't just love it with the word of God and the words that come out of your mouth. He's like, make sure it's in deed and in truth. It has to be in what we do, not just what we say. Compassion requires a response. As followers of Christ, we need to have compassion for God's creation. See, the Samaritan moved toward the man and in that scripture I read, but let me back up the truck a little bit because I want to read verse 31, which I had last week. And it says, at the beginning of verse 31, when he's telling the parable, it says, "And by chance," Jesus said, "and by chance." And that caught my heart this week because if you know anything about me, I say from the pulpit a lot, I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in accidents. I believe in divine appointments. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't believe in chance. But Jesus uses this word chance. And so I said, well, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe God does believe in chance. So I did my little etymology and word search and my little Bible apps that I have. And guess what? This is the only time that this word is used. And it means by accident. And what it meant to me is that the chance part of it is not the important part of it. That's not the important part of it. What it means is that the movement and the response of the Good Samaritan is what matters. It's not the chance connection. And so if you're thinking, oh, I'm just waiting for that chance encounter with someone in my life, quit it. God's going to have divine appointments in your life. I believe that God will put divine appointments in your life. I believe that God will have people walk by your life that will make your heart respond, like we read in 1 John. Your heart will respond to the needs. So the Samaritan man moved towards the hurting man. There's a term called fight or flight, and you're either one or the other. That means when you see a situation of need or tragedy, you either run from it or you run to it. You were wired that way. But I want you to know that God has called all of us, regardless of your personality, regardless if you're full of fear, if you hate blood, you're nervous by unknown circumstances, he has called you not to flight. And he has called us to fight and go to the hard things. As believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, we don't get a choice. You are not a fight or flight person. You are a fight person, period. I declare that over you. See, true compassion isn't just emotion, it's action. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." I think it's easy to say that, but that's why James said that it's in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. See, crossing the street means stepping out of our comfort zones. The priest and the Levite stayed on the safe side, and the Samaritan did not. Have you ever played it safe? Back to my hood in 1983, I met the cutest young lady, the most beautiful young lady. Well, I'd met her before, but she lived across the tracks. She did. And I was a guy with no wheels. You know what that means? I had no car. And but I had lots of bicycles, and I loved riding my bike. I mapped it out this morning. I live 2.7 miles from Lynette Ollivan, and I wanted to see her like more than anything all the time, like every day. I'm like, oh, I just couldn't get enough of her. And so she had a car. It's always important, guys, marry a gal with wheels. Woo, man. Come, baby, come pick me up. No. But I used to ride my bike, and I lived on Whitman Avenue, and my high school was down the street, and so I'd drive down Whitman, and I'd get to Tyrell, which is a kind of a tough area. I'd turn left on Tyrell, and I'd get up to Mission Boulevard. And if you know most cities, they have a Mission Street or Mission Boulevard. It's a busy street, almost like a highway in our town. And in Hayward, California, I'd drive down Hayward, and it was up and down by the bowling alley and the Burger King, and I'd get to her golf course community called Fairway Park. It was really nice. You know, she lived on the golf course. But it was 2.7 miles away. And you know, brother, that's like hard. That's a long way to go. So sometimes I would turn down Dixon Street. And see, Dixon Street was a shortcut. Dixon Street cut down against the railroad tracks. But Dixon Street, man, Dixon Street had like the reputation as one of the most dangerous streets in the city that we lived in. There were always shootings there and violence and all kinds of things. It was right next to the BART station, which is kind of our subway in the Bay Area. But every once in a while, man, I just had to get to see my baby. And I was like, I'm going down Dixon Street today. And I didn't ride a BMX. I had a 10-speed, so I'm like, I'll go really fast. But every time I rode down Dixon Street, I'd get them dogs. They'd come out that have no leashes, and they look like they could eat you to come running out. Row, 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 you know, get me. I famously got bit in the leg. I have a little scar on my calf. It goes one time, a little chihuahua, but he looked like a bulldog, man. This little chihuahua came running out. Row, 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 and he jumped in the air, and he got Pastor Brian's calf right here through my blue jeans, drew blood. My dad went back, and we had that dog put down. But I remember every time I went down Dixon Street, dogs would come chasing you, and sometimes, like, you know, characters would come out yelling at you because I was some white boy riding down this neighborhood. I didn't belong there. Why'd I tell you all that? Because, see, the other side of the ditch was like Dixon Street. And for all three guys, not just the Levite and the priest, but it was a dangerous place. See, even helping a stranger on a strange road, the bloody way it was called, for the Samaritan to go there was very, very dangerous for him to do that. But I believe the reason that the Samaritan did that, because he wasn't a follower of Christ or something, right? We don't have that as part of the story. We just know that he's someone that showed mercy. But I say he was compassion blind. That means that he's not blind to compassion, is that his filter, the way he saw the world, the way he saw life, was blind to everything else, and he just had compassion for people. He loved people. He was compassion blind. See, the Samaritan was on a journey to Jericho or Jerusalem, we don't know, but love changed his plans. We must be interruptible. We have to be for God to use us. You have to have flexibility, like Gumby. You got to be willing to be flexible and change your plans, change your service order, change your direction, be late for work, be late for school. Yeah, I said that. If there's a need and you see it, you should respond. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. In Hebrews 13:16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. I want to be a believer that pleases God. Amen? Don't you? You want God to say, good job, good and faithful servant, at the end of your days. Not just because you believed in Jesus. I hope that's the starting point for all of you, and anybody that's here today and you have never made that decision, make that decision today. But beyond that, there's a moment when we will be judged for the things we do after Jesus. I say it's like, what did we do with Jesus after he's in our heart? Did we just go, oh, I got me some Jesus and I'm good to go? I went to church on Sundays and I brought my tithes and I was a good guy and I served on the worship team or wherever, but I didn't do anything else. What pleases God is when we love His creation, when we love others. Crossing the street reflects the gospel, church. And after I've read this story now for going on 6 weeks, I read it over and over. I believe, I'm confident that Jesus was sharing another example of the gospel message, another opportunity for us to experience the kingdom of God, the upside down way to do life. Because he was telling a story that rocked their world, this lawyer, that a Samaritan, the half-breed Samaritans, would cross a street to help someone they didn't even know on the side of a road. He was turning the kingdom upside down once again. That's what the gospel story is all about, believing in Jesus as our Savior. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and death, even death on a cross. In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Come on, church. When you have repented, come on, I believe in repentance, and then you realize how much he loves you, the natural response should obviously be to love him and thank him and worship him, and then it should be to love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's called us to do. See, I believe that it could be said that God himself crossed the street when he sent Jesus to sacrifice for us. For God so loved the world that he crossed the street and sent Jesus. Oh, that's not scripture. Don't be quoting me. Don't be sending me emails. But I believe that that's what he did for us. He crossed the street. Proximity creates opportunity. You can't help someone from a distance. You must move close enough to see, touch, and help. Romans 12, 15 through 16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimations. Sometimes we got to get our hands dirty, church. Sometimes we have to get close enough to smell people, to get in the mud, to take on people's pains and hurts, and help them see the truth and the healing that can be found in Jesus. Amen? I'm gonna head home here with this. Last few stories here is that Your street might be wider than you think. How far you have to go to help your neighbor, it's an important question to answer. See, Jesus is in the middle of teaching the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and telling us all these things about how to live our lives and what we need to do. And he drops this little nugget just like right in the middle that probably makes no sense to anybody, but it's Matthew 5, verse 41. Pretty short verse, and it says, he says to them, whoever forces you to go a mile, go with him too. And you might be thinking, oh, Jesus is just about us like doing more. No. That story, and the reason he said that is because they were under Roman rule, right? We all know that. They were under this Roman rule. And see, Roman soldiers had a legal right to compel any Jew to carry their gear for 1 mile. If you've watched The Chosen, they depict this in The Chosen. And you probably thought, I don't remember reading that in the Bible. Well, it's not in the Bible, but this is why Jesus says, go too. Because they had a legal right, if you were Jewish, to say, you get to carry my gear today. And then my gear, they estimate was anywhere from like 30 to 50 pounds, depending on how big the guy was. That, like their chest plate, their sword, their helmet, you know, whatever, all the gear that they carried. It was heavy. And they could say to any Jewish person, carry it for a mile. It's humiliating. It was frustrating. It made you feel like you were a slave and servitude. And it was a constant reminder of the Jewish people that they were under oppression. So much so that most people did the bare minimum. They would like count the steps. Pastor Lynette and I have been walking every morning in the last several months, trying to walk like 3 miles a day, and we usually get like 6,000 or 7,000 steps in the morning, right? And to walk a mile, it's about 2,000 steps. So imagine you're like 1, 2, 3, you're trying to get to 2,000 so you can take this gear off, right? And then right in the middle of that moment, that's their situation. That's their living in the hood and not understanding. They're living over this oppression in their lives. And Jesus says, if someone asks you to do it, tell them, yes, sir, I'll do another. And they're like, what? Again, Jesus? You're like, he flipped it on its head again? See, the Samaritan didn't just do the minimum. He went the second mile. See, the Samaritan didn't just cross the street and say, hey, dude, do you need a helping hand? Hey, man, can I help you out? No, he bandaged his wounds. That was the first mile. When you see someone bleeding out, come on, church. We need to help him out. No, but he put him on his donkey or his beast. And that was the second mile. But I think he went a third and fourth mile because he took him to the inn, right? He said, take care of this guy, give him something to eat. And he said, as long as he stays here, take care of him till he's better. And when I come back in town, I'll pay you back. See, Jesus has called us to cross the street, and it's a lot farther than maybe you thought it was, church. I believe that he has called us to do way more. And we're worried about crossing the street, and Jesus has called us to go the second mile. And for some of you, you've thought to yourself, just crossing the street was a big deal. Just recognizing my neighbors was a big deal. Well, I'm just here to stretch you. I'm your stretch coach. And I'm going to stretch you because I believe God wants to stretch our faith, church. I know he's stretching my faith. And the question for you is to ask, are you actually loving your neighbor with your actions? Are you crossing the street, no matter how wide it is? See, love doesn't stop at obligation. Love goes beyond obligation and does so much more. If you're here today and maybe you have never made the decision to follow Jesus, believe in Jesus. The Bible's simple. It really is. It's all about him. And it tells us that we have all sinned. And it says that because of that sin, we've fallen short of what God has asked us to do. And that the penalty of that sin is death. But he says in Romans 10:9, that was not the gym, that was the cafe. Sometimes we hear the gym drop really big weights. No, that was someone fell in the cafe. In the middle of my salvation moment. God has a sense of humor. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And I think sometimes people overthink that, but God has just called us to believe sincerely in the truth of this message. And I believe that when you do that, oh man, it's the greatest day of your life. And so if you're here today and you have never made that decision to follow Jesus, I want you to know, don't wait another day. Make that decision today. Today could be your day. We talk about it with our teams all the time, that today could be somebody's Sunday. It could be the Sunday when they follow Jesus. Remember when you raised your hand, said a prayer, did something, believed in Jesus? It was your day. Today it could be somebody's day if that's you here today. I want to encourage you to say this prayer with me. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I just ask the whole church to say this out loud. And if you're here, or maybe you've drifted from your relationship with God, get right with him. Dear Jesus, I've sinned. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. I promise to follow you the rest of my life. I ask these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, look up here. If you made that decision for the first time or you rededicated your life, whatever, if you've been away from church, welcome back. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Amen. God, that's why we do what we do. It's the only reason we exist, is to point people to Jesus. And so if you made that decision, please find myself or Pastor Nick, any of our team. We have a gift for you. We have a Bible, a journal, a devotional. We'd love to put in your hands, pray with you, hear your story, and begin this journey of the most important decision in your life. Church, I'm asking you to stand. And I'm going to challenge you today, because today is about action. I hope that came across crystal clear. Today is not just about understanding truth, but today is about putting truth into action. And so I'm going to challenge you that we're going to pray it, but that you begin praying every day. God, when you wake up, God, give me a divine appointment. Not a chance engagement, but a divine appointment. Put someone in my way. And maybe it'll be easy the first time because they look like me, or they're like my age, or like, oh, my color, whatever you want to put in there. And you're like, oh, this is easy. But I pray dangerous prayers that God would put in your path someone that you're like, oh man, no, God, that I can't pray for that person or that situation, that you begin to have the courage. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, if you believe this, if you made a dedication to follow him, believe them, then the natural response is a reaction to compassion, to love people. That's what we're called to do. We're the church. That's what you're called to do. So let's all put out our hands here. I'm praying for myself too. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for the truth of your word. And God, we see this amazing example of the Good Samaritan crossing the road. But God, I pray that that this week, both in our hearts where you work first, but also in our natural world, you begin to put divine appointments, people and situations in our way. And that we wouldn't just say, oh, shucks, oh, sorry for them, or I can't, whatever expletive we want to put in there, but we would begin to fill the response of God with, I want to pray for you. I love you. And sometimes distance prevents that. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes proximity, it's right across the aisle. God, I pray that we would all have the courage to begin to live out this call in our lives to love our neighbor. And that it wouldn't just be words, it would be full of actions. Even today, God, give us an opportunity. Wherever we go to lunch, if we go shopping, even if we go home, God, and we see someone, God, give us the courage, speak to us. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would empower us to do this. Because on our own abilities, we know it's impossible. We need you. And God, I pray that you would lift our spirits and we'd be encouraged by that. We'd be motivated to go do what you've called us to do. And God, we love you. God, we praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.